There are many excuses for skipping worship. The church doesn't meet my needs. There are too many hypocrites there, or they don't sing the songs I like. There was a sermon on TV, I worship God when I'm at home alone and I have other appointments on Sunday morning. The whole service is designed for old people, or the whole service is designed for young people. The sanctuary's too hot, why don't they turn up the AC? Or the sanctuary's too cold, why don't they turn up the heat? I need to work on the house. I need to visit a friend. I need to go to the store. I need to sleep. If some were as good at worshiping Jesus Christ as they are at making excuses, Wellsburg, West Virginia would be a very, very different place. Some among the people of God have grown cold. There is a spiritual lethargy about us. There's a complacency among many who claim Jesus Christ. These excuses for forsaking worship are really just a symptom of a deeper problem. In the heart, there's a lack of a desire to worship Almighty God. Friends, we must repent of this sin where it exists in our lives, in our church. And this morning's psalm sets the bar for worship. And I trust that the delight of the psalmist will teach us about our own attitudes as we think about worshiping the Lord. In this psalm, which rebukes our meager spirituality, we're going to explore three aspects of public worship together. We'll look at Psalm 84 this morning. Psalm 84 is considered a pilgrimage psalm. This was a psalm, among others, sung by pilgrims as they traveled to Jerusalem for the annual feasts that were held there. Now, to be clear, a pilgrim was not a European who traveled by boat to Plymouth. He did not wear a black hat, a white bib, and carry a muzzle-loading blunderbuss. Those are the weird-shaped guns they carried in all our old paintings. A pilgrim was a Jew, and he traveled from his home, wherever that was, to the temple to worship the Lord. Deuteronomy 16:16 outlines three festivals or three feasts every year the pilgrims attended. Jerusalem would draw the faithful to her city at these festivals. They would come for the Passover that celebrated the night in Egypt when God's death angel passed over Israelite doorways marked with blood. They would come for the Feast of the Weeks. We also call this Pentecost. This was really a harvest celebration to celebrate God's provision from the fields. And they would come also for the Feast of Tabernacles. This is a celebration of the settlement by their fathers in the land of Israel. Keep in mind, at the time that this psalm was written, the Old Testament temple was still in existence. It was still standing. There was a king upon the throne in Israel. And there were sacrifices taking place. There was a system of priests functioning. So with that in mind, we'll turn now to Psalm 84, looking at the first four verses. In these verses here, we see the challenge to long for worship. Let us long for worship. Psalm 84, verse 1. For the choir director on the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my God and my King. How blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. So the psalmist longs for God's house. the superscription or the heading provides us with some background as to what's going on in this psalm. That funny word, the giddith, we're not really sure exactly what that was. It could have been a musical tune or a musical instrument or even a ceremony. And we see the psalm is written by a group called the Sons of Korah. The Korahites were a guild of temple singers. They also appeared as gatekeepers and bakers in 1 Chronicles. And they're writing this psalm or song of worship, the song that the pilgrim might have sung on his way to Jerusalem. And as we've seen, these first four verses teach us about an expression of longing. Verse 1 really introduces the entire psalm, summarizing it. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. I love where you call believers to worship, might be another way of saying it. Verse 2 explains this pining by the pilgrim. There's a combination of verbs that bring a real force to his desire. This word longing brings the writer almost to the point of exhaustion. It's a very rare verb. He's craving the courts of the Lord. He is yearning. The believer is used up. He's exhausted. Some of your translations says that he faints. Every drop of blood, every fiber of his being is crying out. Just picture the pilgrim in the Middle East, the desert sun flooding down upon him. Sweat beads down his forehead in a sweltering heat. His empty stomach is growling, his mouth is parched. But this faithful pilgrim overlooks the dusty road, the danger of robbers. He thinks not of the soreness of his feet or the fatigue of his legs. This agonizing unrest, there's a debilitating tension, even a homesickness about reaching the temple. The pilgrim makes his way to the house of God. And we spend Sunday morning doing menial chores at home or rolling over for another hour of sleep. True worship of God is lost among today's so-called Christians. Why will our souls not long as this man did? Why will we not yearn for the Lord Jesus Christ in a similar way? The psalmist presents us with a challenge. As I said, he sets that bar high. Who among us longs for Sunday mornings like this pilgrim? You see in verses 3 and 4 that God's care spurs him along on the difficult journey. May the God who calls us here together cares for us. He does not want us to gather here together to check off a box for attendance. He knows what he does in these assemblies, and he cares for us and loves us. That's why he calls us here. This pilgrim understands his care. He's reminded of it in the simple things, those things which we perhaps take for granted. He looks at the birds of the air. God cares for them. He gives them a place to dwell, a place for them to lay their young, excuse me. And in the temple at this time, there were courtyards that were opened up to the sky. The eaves of the temple would have provided places for the birds to nest. They could lodge in the crevice walls or even in trees in the temple courts. And as you read the scriptures and birds come up, they tend to be an emblem for worthlessness. These little old insignificant birds, we might say. Matthew 10, Jesus says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows." Jesus says again in Matthew 6, teaching us that birds are a symbol for life and for freedom. "Look at the birds of the air," he says. "They do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? When Jesus is teaching, even Psalm 84, it argues from the lesser to the greater. If God cares for something so insignificant, how much more would he care for you and I? The capstone of his creation, made in his image. The believer's response to this ought to be natural. It's a praise for his great name. Verse 3, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. This ruler of the angels, this commander of all realms, this sovereign over all creation, he blesses the worshiper in his house. To dwell in his house is to participate in worship. Those who dwell are members, they have a home. Those who forsake God's house are lost, and they are homeless. I mean, God's people know there's a blessing in participation. They keep coming back. They love the Lord. Sunday morning worship, for example, is a time to refuel, to recharge, to refresh. And God's people love it because God's people love God. Listen to how one commentator states it all. We will never feel like worshiping God until we understand something of his greatness. And we cannot help but worship once we do. That's a profound statement about our worship. There's a direct correlation between our conception of God and our desire to worship him. The greater God is in our eyes, the greater our desire to worship him will be. The longing, the yearning, the showing up. I mean, these things happen in the lives of people because people have experienced the joy and the peace of their Heavenly Father. So if this first movement this morning is in the anticipation of worship, then our next four verses will develop this blessing. Let's look at verses 5 to 8. Here we see a blessing in worship. Let us be blessed in worship. Verse 5, how blessed is the man whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Here we see the strength of the Lord belongs to the worshiper. In verse 4, there was a blessing for the believer who attended worship. And now we see in verse 5, a blessing to carry that individual along who sets out for God's house. To worship God in a location, in a church building, we travel both spiritually and physically. Spiritual and physical roadways. The source of worship that we would do here comes from within us. It's heartfelt. It's spiritual. With that said, in our hearts then are highways to God, so to speak. But physically, we travel along a route to get here as well, just as this psalmist did. And he passed through a place called the Valley of Baca. In Hebrew, Baca means weeping. The Valley of Weeping. This location is unknown. Some believe this is a real place, a physical place. Others believe it's metaphorical. Some believe, again, that this is a specific place, a valley on the way or near Jerusalem. It may have been associated with weeping because the path was hard to follow. Some even believe that balsam or other trees that leak out a residuous gum give the appearance of weeping on a tree along the way. Theories abound. But others believe this is metaphorical. The psalmist is just trying to summarize every uninviting aspect of the long, dusty journey. Either way, as the pilgrim passes, he makes it a spring. Just as rains would cover the arid valleys of the desert, so too is God's blessing refreshing to the pilgrim as he needs help and strength. The strength believers receive from anticipating worship is so great that even challenges to getting there are not that troubling. There's a strength that gets us up on Sunday mornings, a strength that steps over the dog, that gets in the shower, that eats breakfast, that gets here on time. And if you're like my family, it's a strength that gets the kids out of bed, gets them dressed, disciplines them, feeds them, disciplines them again, and gets them out the door. No, my kids are not as bad as I was at their age. And if you're a human being who's redeemed by Jesus Christ, you refuse to lie that all of this is optional. This is necessary. We ignore the problems that try to keep us at home. And we fight with all our might to be here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ together. It's hard. It's challenging some Sundays, maybe every Sunday. But we persevere, and God gives us that strength. Believers know what God is doing here. Believers experience what God is doing here. No challenge is going to slow them down. And there's a blessing. The blessing of strength. To get here, to make it here, and to be part of what God's doing. And I think then about our church family, how encouraging it is that so many prioritize worship on Sunday morning, and how concerning it is that some so easily excuse it. So wherever you are on this spectrum today, whether you had leaped out of bed this morning to be here, or you're rushing to invent a new excuse for another missed Sunday, just remember, you're always going to get out of this Christian life what you put into it. And I pray that the worship of God would be your new priority. God will bless you as the rain refreshes Baca. The Spirit will invigorate you as you come here and prioritize worship of this great God. So we've seen this longing for worship. We've seen a blessing in worship, in strength. And let us turn now in verses 9 to 12 to a joy in worship. Let us rejoice in worship. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is the sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. It's as though the pilgrim has arrived and there is a joy in the worship. Verse 9, the first thing he does when he arrives is praying for the king. Again, at this time when this was written, the continuance of the temple, of the worship, really depended upon what king you had, how stable the kingdom was. This would have been a bit of an important theme in the day of the psalmist. And then in verse 10, we learn of the satisfaction that comes in worshiping God. And we see two comparisons provided here. He observes first that a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. There's a fullness in God's presence. There's something very satisfying about church for the believer. Something's very wrong with one who claims Christ, yet is really indifferent about assembling here. The time spent with God takes on a qualitative difference, and it's very comforting to the believer. He observes, secondly, that he would rather stand at the threshold of the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. What exactly does this mean? Well, he'd rather be a doorkeeper at the temple than have a comfortable home among the worldly. He'd rather trade in wealth and stuff if that meant he could gain worship. He would rather be insignificant if it meant coming and worshiping God. And here the quality of life trumps the quantity of life. And verse 11 reveals why all this is so. Verse 11 introduces us to some of God's attributes. God is a son. We saw this word picture last week in Psalm 19. As the son is ever present in the universe, as the son is quite powerful, so too is God eternal and present and omnipotent. God is also a shield. He is a defender. He is a protector. Believers hide in him. They take refuge in God. And God is the giver of grace and glory. God gives Jesus Christ. He gives our Savior, really the ultimate fulfiller of both grace and glory in one. He's the giver of good things. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. This may be a little tricky to understand. Some may even argue with that statement. The key to understanding this claim is, well, it begins with our definition of what good is. Some might say God is not withholding good if he's giving me an iPhone, if he's giving me a raise at work, if I get a good grade on the test, if he gets me off the hook, if I'm cured of my sickness, God is good. These examples illustrate more of a temporal good, really a mostly self-seeking definition of good. Scripture sees God's goodness differently than we tend to define it. Good usually is defined as peace, as some kind of inner spiritual blessing. We know that God gives good gifts to his children. He claims that he does. Jesus tells us it is so. And I'd say then that when we get to know him, when we understand these things, we start to see eye to eye with his definition of goodness. And it's often different than ours. And then when we get to know him, when we see this goodness, the expression is joyful worship. Our response is joy. So in summary, I pray that we would long to worship God as the psalmist did. That we too would be blessed in our worship. And that we would rejoice in it. I pray that each relationship with Jesus Christ here would grow one gathering at a time. There was a churchgoer who wrote a letter to the editor of a newspaper and complained that it made no sense to go to church every Sunday. I've gone for 30 years now, he wrote. And in that time, I have heard something like 3,000 sermons. But for the life of me, I can't remember a single one of them. So I think I'm wasting my time, and the pastors are wasting theirs by giving sermons at all. It started a real controversy in this newspaper's letter to the editor's column, and went on for weeks until someone finally wrote this. I've been married for 30 years now. In that time, my wife has cooked some 32,000 meals. But for the life of me, I cannot recall what the menu was for a single one of those meals. But I do know this. They all nourished me and gave me the strength that I needed to do my work. If my wife had not given me those meals, I would be dead today. God has given us the local church. He's commanded Christians to come and participate in worship there. And little by little, those who are faithful, they are strengthened in their worship. You may not feel it Sunday in, Sunday out, but when you look back across years and even longer, you will see growth. Believers want to be here. There is a desire that God has placed in their hearts to come and be part of what he's doing here. For some of us, this sermon this morning, it's tempting to think this is really for other people. I desire to be here. I want to be here. Yet we must guard our hearts. We must watch our lives. We must consider our motives for being here. Sunday morning is about God. It is not about us. And the blessing of fulfillment comes to those who empty themselves in worship. As we empty ourselves, God fills us back up. In fact, frankly, worship is what we were created for. We're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And Jesus Christ lived so that we might worship God. Jesus Christ died so that we might worship God. Jesus Christ served so that we might worship God. We were born to worship God. We were born again to worship God. And you and I are providentially placed in this assembly of God to worship Him together. So what will our response be to this wonderful gift of worship? Will we, like the psalmist, yearn and rejoice and be strengthened? Let me pray for us this morning.